So you guys know we're going through the Old Testament, which is full of drama and excitement and murder and death and all sorts of really violent things. And today we're going to come and look at one of the most, it's pretty brutal, actually. I didn't realize how horrible this story was until I read it again in the Bible. It's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. You'll know the word Sodom because that's where the word sodomizing comes from, because it was that bad of a place. And although it says Sodom and Gomorrah, this story is really about Lot and Abraham. So Lot is actually Abraham's nephew. And when God called Abraham out from his land, his nephew Lot said, I'll go with you. Let's go. And here is the main point of my message. And if you don't listen to anything else from here on out, just remember this. The question is, where is your focus? Where's your focus? Now, I want to do this because we're going to be going through the whole kind of story of Abraham and Lot. So it actually starts in Genesis 13, and then I'll jump to 14, and I'll jump to 18. So we're just going to look at the parts of Abraham and Lot. Now, it's really interesting because Abram, before he was called Abraham, Abram and Lot, they were both got pretty rich. So they had a lot of sheep, they had a lot of gold, they have a lot of money, essentially. And so what happened was, Abram said to Lot, they were out there in the fields, and they said, then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. So essentially what's happening is Abram and Lot are out, and they have all their sheep, and they have all their gold, and all their people, and they say, you know what? It's getting too crowded here. Let's split up, okay? When they say it's too crowded, it means they have way too many sheep, which is like money. So these guys were loaded. I mean, they would be the equivalent of princes or kings in the area. So they say, okay, well, let's split up. Let's separate the land. Now, in that passage, what's interesting, the first thing is Abram actually says to Lot, you know what? Let's split ways. Look at the land. You pick first. You choose first where you want to go. Okay, Abram's the oldest. He's the uncle. He's the one that clearly is in charge. He has all the right to pick first, to look at the land and see which one's the best part and pick first, but he doesn't. He says, nephew, you pick first. I give you the choice. Now, that's interesting because actually what that begins to show is Abram's focus. And we'll see this a little clearer when we see Lot. So after that, Abraham, so that's Abram, Lot says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered, everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. So Lot looks out, and he sees the two land areas, and he says, hey, this is really good grass, really good land. My pastures and I can really develop here and grow. To put it in modern terms, he says, oh, look, I can grow my business here. The market seems like it's viable for what I want to develop here, so I'm going to go in this direction. So he just picks the best for himself, and he just heads off. Okay, Abram's not an idiot. So surely he must have looked out at the land when they got there and said, oh, well, clearly this side is better than this side. But still he said, okay, Lot, you pick first. Why does he do that? Why would you not just take the best for yourself? Is it just because he's a really, really, really nice uncle? Or because he has so much money it doesn't matter? The difference is Abram's focus is not on his wealth, actually. It's not on his empire. It's not just on building those things. He realized, actually, God has given me all these things, and so I trust him. Whereas Lot, on the other hand, is like, oh, this is good. This is where I can go. This is where I can build my stuff. I want to go here. I'm going to pursue my dreams. My focus is on developing my world. Whereas Abram's focus is, well, God, I trust you. You've always provided. I continue to trust you. So they separated from each other. And Lot went down towards Sodom and towards that side, and Abram stayed there. And this is how we know Abram's focus was different. The first thing Abram does once he sets his land. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. The first thing Abram does is he builds an altar to God. An altar being a place to worship is this place where he says, you know what? God, I trust you with everything. You've given me all this stuff. You've given me this land, so I trust you, and I worship you. That's his first port of call. That's his focus. God is still his central focus. Lot, on the other hand, heads down the hill and sets up a valley in his area, that Greenland near Sodom. So it's interesting, right? So these guys are actually essentially farmers. They're both pastoral people. They take care of sheep. Lot starts off taking care of sheep. But a few years later, Lot is no longer a farmer because he's moved into the city of Sodom. And he takes all his possessions and he moves into Sodom. So it's interesting because he went out there for the land, but in the end, he's not living in the land. He moves to the city. And he's living in the city, and the point I'm going to try to get across is Lot doesn't realize what he's getting into. He thinks it's just innocent, it's okay. But the more and more he gets involved in it, the darker and darker it becomes. The point here is actually that sin is invasive. And the more you entertain it, the more it seeps into your heart and your life, and you lose sight of what's real and what's important. And what you're going to watch is it's really depressing because you actually watch Lot, who started off with Abram in a good place, slowly just get worse and worse. Get so bad that he can't figure out what's right and what's wrong. I want to talk a little bit more about Abram in terms of what's your focus. So right after this, what happens is, so Lot moved into Sodom. And then the big war kind of breaks out between these kind of tribal kings. And you have this coalition of kings being attacked by this other coalition of kings. And what happens is Sodom and Gomorrah and those places, they get overthrown. And so the kings go running off. King of Sodom goes running off like, no one's going to get me. I'm going to run away. And Lot and all his possessions are taken captive by this other king. So this is war, and Lot's captured. Abram hears about this and says, oh, that's my nephew. I got to go and save him. So he gets his men together. He gets 318 men together, and the Bible says this. And he goes down there, and he beats them, and he gets Lot and all the possessions and everything back, just like that. Now, it gets really interesting from this point on, because the king of Sodom comes out then and says, wow, Abram, thank you very much. You know what? Just give us back the people, and you know you can keep all the possessions as your reward, essentially. You take this, you keep that as your own. All right, so here's Abram again. So he's gone, saved his nephew, helped out, conquered these things, has a chance to get all this booty in terms of war, treasure booty, not the other kind. And then he says to this king of Sodom, who says, yeah, you know what? Take all this treasure. Abram says, well, let me show you. He says, and the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. See, Abram gets this. He knows, actually, this king of Sodom is probably not that great of a guy. And this whole scenario is a little bit dodgy. And here this guy's trying to say, you know, take all this. And Abram looks at it and says, you know what that is? That's essentially bribe money. Because if I take that now from you, you're going to claim something over me. You're going to claim some ownership over me. And so Abram says, no, you know what? I belong to God, and God's provided me, and so I'm just taking, you know, the people I have, and that's it. I'm not taking any of this stuff. See, the way this works for us is the way we deal with sin, or the way we think about sin. we always think, oh, you know, is that wrong? Is it wrong that I do that? Does God say it's wrong that I do that? Okay, well, I don't think it specifically says in the Bible that it's wrong. So maybe it's okay then. Well, maybe if it's okay, then it's okay. It's funny how quick we move from maybe it's okay to it's okay to actually I want to do it anyway, so I'm just going to do it. Because what's happening here is Abram doesn't have a direct command from God or it's not that clear where he says, you know, make sure you don't take anything. He says, look, I serve the Most High God and I have a feeling that if I do this, you will somehow have some claim over me. I don't want that. And he's not doing it because he's afraid of sin. He's doing it because he is pursuing God, that his focus is always on God and who is his king and who is his author. And who's the one who's called him out and who's given him the promises? See, he wants to take nothing that would distract from the providence of God. In other words, I want to trust God completely. And if I start engaging in this, it's going to dilute my focus. See, the same thing happens with us and sin. You know, the first time you do something wrong, you feel bad about it. The first time you lie to your parents, so a lot of you have to think back to the very first lie you told, and you probably can't remember because it's so long ago. And the first lie you tell, you do feel bad because you don't want to tell your parents. But you know why the fifth lie you tell, or the tenth lie, it starts to water down a little bit. And then you discover you can create this thing called a white lie, which is not really a lie, but it's a lie to protect someone else. And you start to dilute these things. And that's how we think about sin, or that's how we think about doing things wrong. But God is saying, no. See, if you're focusing on that, you're looking at the wrong thing. You're focusing on the law. You're focusing on the sin. Focus on me. Focus on staying close to me, on being near to me. It's why you have this picture of Abram saying to this king, and, you know, you're looking at a lot of wealth here. You just won a battle. You have all the loot. But he doesn't take it. It's like going on a raid in LOL and then discovering you have all this treasure at the end of it and then say, oh, guys, I won't have any of that. I'll see you guys later. Thanks for letting me raid with you guys. Okay, that reference was for about 10 people in this congregation. May you enjoy that. And don't say I never mentioned LOL in this. Okay. The rest of you guys are like, what is he talking about? I'm trying to stay hip. That's all. I'm 40 this year. I'm trying to stay as cool as I can for the Right. Our question that we always have is this wrong? Or is it okay that I do this? Is it wrong for me to do this? And it goes with everything. Having sex before marriage, going out with a non-Christian, cheating on your taxes, taking office stationery. Surely that is not a sin. I just don't want you to take anything that might distract from the providence of God. That's all I'm saying. It's the idea of actually, has our value of what is right dropped? Have we lost sight of what's true and what's real? Or are we like Abram, where all he wants is, I just want God to be my focus. I don't want anything to distract from that. And it's funny because actually for a lot of, we have no idea what to do, where to go, where to eat. And then we think, why doesn't God speak to us? It was maybe because we're so distracted. Our focuses are so lost. It's hard for us to see, to pinpoint where he is. See, when things are out of focus, naturally everything gets blurry. It's funny because you meet some of these Christians and everything in their head seems so clear. Oh, you know, and it's not just because they grew up in church and they think it's right or wrong. When you talk to some really mature Christians and they're like, yeah, no, I think that's really painful. That's really bad. You'll be like, why are you such a hardcore Christian? But it's actually, we've become so blurry that suddenly there are so many gray areas, so many areas that, truth be told, we don't want to think about. Because if we stare at it too long, it might actually become clear. We don't want to focus on it because we don't want God to convict us. Because if he convicts us, we might have to change. So I want to talk a little bit more about how this focus really gets destroyed. Okay, so Sodom is a bad, Sodom is a bad, bad place. I know for us, we might just think, well, oh, God's so unjust. How can you just wipe out the city? Okay, Sodom is a really bad, bad place. And Lot has gotten so watered down from living there, he has completely lost sight of it. So the story goes like this. So these three angels appear to Abram, and they say, hey, Abram, you're going to have a baby. Your wife's going to have a baby. And Abram and his wife laugh and say, ha-ha, we're so old. And then they lie, so, you know, it's going to happen. You'll come back next year. It's going to have a baby. And they're like, okay. And then they start heading off. Two of the angels head towards Sodom, and one of them they don't talk about. We guess he went to Gomorrah. Because the angels say, yeah, we're going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and see what it's like down there, because God's going to destroy it unless we see something kind of drastically different, which kind of reminds me a lot of Jonah, actually, right? So Jonah sends this guy and says, you know, maybe they'll change, maybe they'll repent. So these two angels head down there, and they go and they arrive in the square. So this is in Genesis 19. So the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with the face of the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. And they said, no, we'll spend the night right here in the town square. But he pressed them strongly, so he turned aside to them, and they entered the house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So these guys show up. They're like, oh, we'll just stay here in the town square. And Lot's like, no, you better come with us. Better come stay at my house. Come stay with there. The next morning you can leave. and then verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Okay, so for some of you might think, oh, that's nice of them, a welcome party. All the men have come out of the city and they come and they just want to know him. Okay, the knowing that they're talking about is not the knowing like, hey, nice to know you. You'll know why this is not the same kind of know, because in a few seconds he'll say, Lot will reply with this. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and you do to them as you please. Okay, right. So the knowing is not that kind of knowing, but the other kind of knowing. And the things that they want to do to these men. Okay, this is how bad it's gotten. These two people show up strangers. Lot takes them into the house. All the men in the town say, what's going on here? Lot's got two people that he can suddenly have, like, fresh guys in town. And all the men come together, and you essentially say, bring those guys out because we want to rape them. And Lot comes out and says, no, have my two daughters instead. And you can do whatever you want with them. And suddenly it's like, this place is messed up. And then you think, what the heck is wrong with Lot? He just offered his two daughters out there. How did he get to this point where you completely lose sight of what's right? He started out a farmer with his uncle, and he picked some land. Yeah, he wanted his own thing, but before you know it, he probably made friends with people in Sodom, moves down there. Before you know it, he's doing what everyone else in Sodom does, and before you know it, he has no value. What's important is lost. Value of his daughters. He has no value of sex or the importance of it or the value of it. In fact, everyone just kind of becomes like an animal. You just do what you please and what you want. It's brutal, right? Because, yeah, it's like, wow, this is actually a really bad place. But Lot's kind of so far gone, he can't see at all. When you read this, you kind of think, well, is he on drugs or something? And they call it a lot. After verse 7. So he says, let me bring them out to you, and you do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and drew near to break the door down. So that's pretty brutal, right? So now it's a big mob, and now they're going to get Lot, And they're like, who do you think you are? You're not even one of us. So there's racism. And then now we're going to do things worse to you than what we're going to do to those men, which is like, okay, this is getting pretty bad. See, when you lose focus, you lose a sense of perspective. You lose a perspective of what's not just what's right and what's wrong, but what's good, what's helpful. You know, he lost sight that even his daughters were blessings, that his family was a blessing. You know, you just become so lost in your own world. It's interesting because what happens, right? So all these people are pressing, and this mob is pressing against Lot. And the men inside the house, right, the two angels, reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Does this sound like anything? Sound like a bit like Noah's Ark, right? Suddenly, like, the door is shut, and all the people on the outside are left out there. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. I love this picture because it highlights the fact of, like, you know, when you lose your focus and you lose your perspective, you're as good as blind. And the picture here is so powerful because you have all these people who have lost sight of what's right, what's true, what the word holiness even means. And they get struck that they can't even see. They're blind. They're completely lost. And what's even stronger is they're trying to find the door. And they can't find it. All right, it gets even sillier for Lot. So Lot, so the angel said, "Look, you got to get out of here. Go. Do you have anyone else in this house?" And so Lot says, "Yeah, my son-in-laws. I'm gonna go get them." And he goes. All right, so in verse 14, so Lot went out and said to his son-in-laws who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his son-in-laws to be jesting. So in other words, the son-in-law's like, "Ha ha ha, you're so funny, Lot. Yeah, destroy this place. Whatever." Never mind the fact that there was a crazy mob outside this house. That should be good enough reason to probably think about relocating. And as the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Okay, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." And in verse 16, but he lingered. It's like, okay, wait, so there was a crazy mob outside. You just offered your daughters to be raped by them. This is probably a bad place. God's going to wipe it out. Lot, you should go. And Lot's like, should I pack these trousers, or do you think I should wear this shirt? How long do you think we'll be gone? He's like lingering, and you're like, what is going on? Because if a mob showed up at my house, I would probably be looking for different real estate. You know, straight away. I would get in my car and drive off the next day and go move in someplace else. I'd go back to find my uncle, who seems to be doing well. But he doesn't. He's just lingering around. His loss of focus and loss of perspective is so lost that he doesn't even recognize the value of his own life or the situation that's going on. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. Okay, so he's lingering, and it's at this point, the angels actually have to grab him, say, "We're going, come on." And he's like pulling them out of this place and says, they drag him out, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him and set him outside the city. Okay, so he's outside the city, and as they brought him out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And like, go. Run now. You've escaped the zombie apocalypse. Go to the mountains and escape. And you know what he does? He says, oh, you guys have been really good. Can we go to the city Zor? Can we stop at this little town and not run? It's like, Lot, seriously? Lot, what is wrong with you? And the angels say, fine, go to the city of Zor. We'll spare that place. And it's like, how far has he gone with his sin that he has no sight of perspective whatsoever? And God wipes the place out, right? So when sin becomes the norm, you lose sight of the truth. when it becomes so part of your life, you lose sight of what's true and what's real. And I've seen this so many times in my life and in people who talk to me's life. And sometimes you just want to slap them across the face and say, wake up! Can't you see what you're doing is wrong? And if you don't get out of it, you're going to die. And you try, but you can't almost get them to wake up and see. And this is what's exactly happening in this scene, right? These angels are like, come on, come on, come on. So I don't know. I'm like in a daze. You know, when sin becomes so standard in life, you lose sight of what's right and wrong. You lose sight of the importance of life. It's that question again. You know, what is your focus? You know, are you focusing on God and the pursuit of Him and the joy of being right, actually, being holy, being true? Or are you just trying to walk the line? And it's funny because when you walk the line, you're actually no happier. The only way to be happier if you walk the line is either to repent and turn away or just go further down the line and try to appease that kind of anguish. See, if you lack that focus, you ask God, God, give me the focus. What am I focusing on? What am I looking at? See, it's amazing because Abram gets this, right? From the beginning, he's focusing on God, and he's like looking at Him and saying, okay, look, I got to trust you. You're the one who brought me out. I'm going to trust you. And he has his own crisis when he realizes, oh, you know, am I going to have kids, blah, blah, blah. But he knows still at the end of the day, his focus is God. But if your focus is yourself and your own kingdom or your own world or your own finances or your own job or your own career, you're going to lose sight of what's important. And when those things are taken away or things come into a crisis, you will be lost. Because your focus is lost. What I like to say is actually ask God to give you laser eye surgery to correct your eyesight so that you can see things clearly again. So I had laser eye surgery like 15 years ago. Didn't work, but I'm wearing glasses. Now, these are Cyclops glasses. When I take these off, I blast. My eyesight was really bad. So it was like 850 or something like that, 800, 900. And it was really bad because I had contact lenses that I just leave in my eyes all the time. And my mom was like, you're going to go to England. You better get laser eye surgery because you're not going to take care of your eyes and it's going to be really bad for you. I'm like, okay, whatever, mom. I was such a bad kid. So she made me have laser eye surgery. And they did this thing where you said, so I was like, okay, my mom said I got to do this, so I'll sign these forms. I was like, actually, what am I signing here? So, just in case anything goes wrong. I said, oh, you're doing both eyes. Oh, most people just do one just in case something goes wrong. And I was like, what am I signing here? And then suddenly you sit down and they show a video of what they're going to do. I'm like, what? You're actually like slicing a bit of my eyeball open and flipping it up and then shooting a laser at it? This is a bad idea. Why did I sign for this? So I had laser eye surgery. And it went pew, 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 pew. And then it's popping noise and you smell like burning. You're like, what's that? Is that burning my eye? And then you don't know. And then afterwards, it's like, it was amazing. Because as that previous picture saw, I had worn glasses since I was 4. And suddenly I could take off my glasses. I didn't have glasses. And when I woke up in the middle of the night and looked to my clock on my left, I could read the time. I know, it's a miracle because before, I'd have to like put it this close, or you just guess the numbers. You say, it must be 8888 because good fortune, because that's what time it is. And it was amazing because I could see so clearly, and I was like, wow, this is great. But I suppose you could make the analogy of sin because I just kept using the computer and reading in the dark. My eyes got worse again. So now it was, but it's not that bad. I can still see you, people. I know most of you are Chinese. It's one of those same things. Spiritually, you're asking God, God, can you correct my vision? Can you adjust my eyes so I see things clearly? And if I have been doing the wrong things again, change that behavior in me. Change that habit so that I can have my eyesight restored and to see things focus clear again. I want to end this with this one point, one last thing. So why was Lot saved? Why did Lot get saved? So there's this interesting scene that happens. So after... So the angels start heading off down the hill towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abram's walking with them, and then God says, well, should we tell Abram? I guess we should. We should tell him because I've chosen him. He's going to be my people. So they told him, oh, we're going to go down to Sodom and to Gomorrah to see if there's any how bad that place is because we're going to destroy it. Now, God knows, actually, that Lot is there. And the reason he's telling Abram is because Abram is Lot's uncle, is his kinsman. So it's a rhetorical question when the men are kind of asking, you know, should we do this? And Abram says, oh, huh, so you're going to go down to Sodom. And then he asks this question, you know, God, shall a just God not do what is just? And he says, you know, what if there are 50 righteous people there? You know, what if there are 50 righteous people? Will you save the place? And God says, yep, yeah, I'll save it for 50 righteous people. And then Abraham says, oh, you know, God, but you are a just God. Shouldn't you do what is just? You're not just going to get rid of the righteous people just because there are wicked people there, right? You're not just going to get rid of the righteous. And God says, no, I am just. And so it says, what if you find 45 good people there? Will you save the city? And God says, yeah, I'll save the city for 45. And then, you know, Abram feeling bold. Oh, 45? Well, let's lower that. How about 40? And Abram's like, I'm really good at negotiating. I'm going to go to that street in Hong Kong and negotiate. Clearly, I'm not from Hong Kong. So it goes down. It says 40. How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? If there are 10 righteous people in the city, God, will you spare that place? Because you are a just God, right? You won't get rid of the righteous just because. And God says, yes, if there's 10 people in that city, I will spare that whole city because of them. Wow, God is really merciful, actually, right? He doesn't have to spare any of them, right, actually. But if there's 10, even 10. And so but some people ask, well, why didn't Abram negotiate for more? He got to 10. Why didn't he go for 5? Well, 1. And it's hard to know why, but I think maybe because that's how the bargaining normally goes. But I like to think, actually, maybe Abram thought, well, there must be at least 10 people because Lot is there and his family. So that should be enough righteous people in his household. That should be good enough. But if we think of that story and we go down there and we see Lot and the way he acts and his household, are there any righteous people in that city? I would say 0. I don't think there are any righteous people. I think Lot is dodgy himself. I'm not sure he gets it. I'm not even sure he had such noble intentions having those two angels in his house. It doesn't seem like Lot is that righteous either. And yet God saves that family. See, Abram's intercession's pretty powerful. And it's that challenge to me is, okay, well, why did God save them? And actually God says in Genesis chapter 18, verse 27, says, and Abram went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abram and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. See, the only reason God saved Lot was because of Abraham, because he loved Abraham. And Abraham was bold enough to even ask God to save. And he didn't ask for name. He didn't say, oh, can you just save Lot? He said, save any righteous people. And you could tell that his heart there was, God, it's still up to you, but do what is right. And you realize, actually, God is so merciful because he should have just wiped them all out. And yet he doesn't. He saves this one because of them. And I tell you what, that gives me hope in my prayers. You understand, you pray for those you love. You cry out to God for them. Say, God, save them. You know, pray for your family members that don't know God yet to be saved. Cry out for those that you love and say, you know, God, actually, can you just pull them out of the fire the same way you pulled Lot? Let their eyes see. Shake them so that they can see. And, you know, don't leave them like Lot. Don't let them still be like Lot where they're still milly dilly-dallying around. But rather, God, open their eyes, but save them. See, the last thing is for Abram, it's setting this altar for the Lord. When we talk about our focus and where your focus is, you have to say, actually, God, if my focus is you, let me build an altar for you on my heart, that place of worship, that place where I say that you are King and you are Lord. And on that altar, God, let Christ be there. as my sacrifice to save me, to cleanse me from this sin and this wrong way of thinking. Let Jesus give me this clearer vision now to see what's right and what's true, to know that Christ is enough, that he is that sacrifice on that altar. And then shape your way forward. Because Christianity is not about trying to avoid doing what's right, wrong. Christianity is about pursuing the wonderful life of God, the joy of holiness, the beauty of being right, not being ashamed, not being guilty, but being free because of what Christ, God has done. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much. You are so pure and so holy. And even in your great justice, you are so merciful. Lord, I pray that you might sharpen our focus and open our eyes to the things that we are pursuing that are wrong. And Lord, none of us want to be convicted of sin because we feel bad. But God, we don't feel bad empty because we have this hope of you who not just forgives us, but loves us and restores us and says, let me teach you then how to see. God, let us know the joy of you being our focus and not having to worry about messing up, because we know that you are the ever faithful God who is merciful and patient and loving. You're not a God who spoils us, rather. You're one who teaches us and shows us what it means to be better, to be yours. So Jesus, come and minister to us now, Lord. Engage with the places where we have struggled with sin, to know your forgiveness, so that we might walk back into the throne room of God, our Heavenly Father, and rejoice in his presence. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. We'll just come to a time of worship.